Please open your Bibles tonight to the third chapter of Romans. If you're reading along in the Pew Bible this evening, you'll find this text on page 941. Frankly, my friends, if you have been here in recent weeks, and if, as a friend of mine once said, you have a spiritual pulse at all, these messages from the Apostle Paul, his convicting rhetoric regarding the universal dilemma of our sinfulness, should have had an effect on you. As Pastor Ben said last week, through these passages, we've been given a whole body scan of a pervasive sin problem, and we see that the cancer of sin has now infected every part of our person, our eyes, our ways of seeing, of hearing, our tongues, our minds, our hearts, our wills, all corrupted by sin's presence. And also, we've learned that every part of the human race has been infected. No person anywhere can rightly exempt themselves from the need from God's saving work in Christ. Not the Jew, despite their history and privileges as a covenant people, not the Gentiles, despite their undoubted moral accomplishments. So by now, we should all, as the apostles said, be brought to a mute silence before God. Let every self-justifying tongue be stilled. Because what can we say? We are, in fact, guilty as charged before a holy Creator who has rights over us. And we have sinned in thought, and we have sinned in word, and we have sinned in deed, and we have no hope at all in ourselves. And so we're literally left without a word to say, not a mumbling word, as the old spiritual goes. But into the dreadful silence, God speaks a word. And it's not a word of condemnation. As Pastor Ben said, God is bringing us low in order to lift us up high, even to himself. Because where our self-defense finally ends, his redemptive grace begins. Look with me at verse 21 and following in the third chapter, as I read one of the truly towering testimonies of God's amazing grace that have ever been penned by the human hand. Romans 3, beginning with verse 21. Hear now the word of God. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let's pray for God's illumination. Our Father, we thank you for your written word. You, O Lord, by your Spirit are the author of this word, and you are, as the hymn says, its interpreter. We think of how the two disciples on the road to Emmaus had Christ open the scriptures for them and their hearts burned within them. O Lord, would you now open the scriptures through this exposition and work in our hearts for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The more sensitive your soul is towards God's holy nature, God's godness, the more you're going to feel devastated by this diagnosis of the apostle up to this point. You all know how today we often use the word uncomfortable to describe when someone, you know, has said something awkward that's made us feel uneasy. You know, I was uncomfortable when you made fun of my friend's hat at that birthday party or something like that. Well, again, if you have a spiritual pulse at all, if you see anything of God's nature and your nature accurately, well, my friend, you are way, way past merely uncomfortable with where things stand. Countless people, innumerable souls, over the last 2,000 years have read the letter to the Romans and been brought at this point to utter despair, to deep inner turmoil, even to a kind of terror before God, affected by this searching and relentlessly logical analysis of our souls found in these opening chapters. But then we come to verse 21. As I said earlier, God has a word. And that most beautiful, that most elegant word, that theological term of great significance is the word but. But. It's actually but now. But now. So but signifies something other than our guilt and condemnation has come into view. Now says it wasn't here before, but it is here now. One scholar has called this point the great nevertheless of Scripture. And like a man staggering in a desert after weeks of not having anything to drink, we need something new. We need relief. We need a new dynamic in our relationship to God, something other than the constant calculus of condemnation that's found in God's holy law. We need an intervention from outside of us, from above us even. We need a divine Savior. So here we go. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So you see, it is new here. It says it's now been manifested. It's now been revealed. But it's not utterly new because it was promised in the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. The Messiah was promised. The Savior was predicted. This hero redeemer who would crush the head of the ancient serpent by suffering willingly for his people. What was a bright candle of hope burning in the darkness of the Old Testament becomes a brilliant supernova of grace through Jesus Christ in the New Testament. John Calvin called it a fuller brightness. And so no longer was our failure to honor the law of God by means of our sinning, no longer was that the critical and determinative issue. That's really the implication of the claim that Paul makes here, that our righteousness has been manifested apart from the law. What that means is apart from our keeping of the law. And you see, that's also what we mean when from this pulpit and from our teaching ministry here, we refer to something we call an alien righteousness. A righteousness that is not naturally ours. It originates in Christ's own righteousness. Yet it is now ours through faith in Christ and our mystical union with Him. God has given us what we could never, ever have given ourselves. And it is enough. You know, I still remember when I first realized that the little word of in this verse, the righteousness of God, could just as well be translated from the original language, the righteousness from God. I remember that time. It was 20 years ago. It was the first time I preached through Romans. We were living in the mountains of Western North Carolina, and this had a big impact in my life, my understanding of Romans, really, at least this chapter. I'd read it in James Boyce's commentary. This righteousness, of course, is of God, but it's also from God. It is a gift of righteousness from Him to us, originating in Him, rightly His, but now ours as well. And not ours by our keeping of the law, but by His free grace to us in Jesus towards sinners and received by faith. What a gospel this is. This never gets wearisome or old to the human heart, because we always need it. What modest little words signaling such a mighty change. But now, a righteousness from God. No prayer wheels needed now. No trips to Mecca. No gurus. No shamans. None of that stuff that is typically thought of as religious, because but now, from God, the words are small, but the change is gigantic. This is the great turning point in God's dealings with mankind. It's also the great turning point, I would argue, in the life of every individual believer, in your life. Romans chapter 6, a little later, verse 22, Paul uses the same words again when he says, "But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God," etc. So you see, you don't have to know all the five-syllable theological words to live a victorious Christian life. I mean, I hope you do learn some of those big words. We're going to look at propitiation a little later. That's a five-syllable word. I counted it. But in fact, you really just need to know, but now. When your old self-contempt and despair because of sin surfaces again in your heart, you can remember that you used to be defeated by sin. But now, you are a child of God and have grace to overcome it. When you grieve over broken relationships from your past that haunt your mind, you can say, "I once was a wrecking ball in human relationships, but now I am learning the way of grace and reconciliation through the ministry of the church." When your despondency over the nature of current events these days in the world begins to sink your spirit, you can recall that that used to be disabling to you at times, but now you know that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He owns the earth. He owns the world. The nations are before Him as dust on the scales. He will bring about a new heavens and a new earth, a world of justice and everlasting peace. When you are tempted to think you lack the spiritual power to persevere in the Christian life, you can say to yourself, "I remember when I tried to power my way into the kingdom of God by my own locomotion. But now I have the Holy Spirit as pledge and gift from God that will enable me to persevere." And brothers and sisters, when you cannot seem to trust that God is a loving Father to you, you can remember that one time indeed you did not know Him that way. But now, a righteousness has come from God Himself. It is a right relationship that has come from Him, as we see in verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. My goodness, there are like five sermons we could preach on those two verses, you understand. For a moment, let's just focus on this phrase here, no distinction. No distinction. There is no distinction in terms of need. We all needed this. We all fell short of the divine glory that we should reflect as created images of God and emissaries of God on this earth. We're not to measure ourselves, you know, against other fallen people. This is the classic mistake I think we all make sooner or later in the Christian life. It doesn't matter a whit, in fact, whether I am worse or relatively better than the next man or woman on the scale of morality, if I could even see that scale accurately, which I cannot always. What is certain, however, is that I have fallen short of the glory of God. And that one undeniable fact puts me in a position of utter existential need for God's full and free grace to me. There is no distinction that really matters when it comes to this between people. No distinction. And there is also no distinction in terms of who can possess the fullness of salvation either, for it is by faith, Jew, Gentile, background in the ancient covenant, or right off the hot pagan streets. No distinction. Who can possess this glorious redemption? How wonderful are these words, no distinction, when it comes to God's full and free grace to sinners. There is no distinction. And as we see here, we are justified by His grace as a gift. Again, there's a whole gospel in that sentence. We are justified by His grace as a gift. Now, we all love, and we should rightly love, that cornerstone theological term, justified, to be declared righteous. And this wonderful alien righteousness is counted to us, the holy life of Jesus, His sacrificial death, counted to us, imputed to us, and all a result of the Father's sweet, gracious will for us. You remember what I said earlier about a sin infecting all parts of us? I mean, what that really amounts to is there's no help in us when it comes to this. But I want you to see how the doctrine of our justification in Christ Jesus really makes that whole issue a moot point. No help in us is a moot point. I mean, it simply doesn't matter that there is no help in us anymore. I was thinking about justification all this week, of course. And I thought of that event in my life two Decembers ago when I got up one evening after supper from the couch to go to the kitchen to take the trash out. As soon as I got into the kitchen, the whole world began to spin. And in just a few seconds, I was flat on my back in front of our refrigerator, coming in and out of consciousness. So it's called a vasovagal syncope event, which is basically a complete short-circuiting of your neurological system in one moment. And I was unconscious for quite a while, maybe between close to 10 minutes, maybe. And when I finally came into consciousness, when I started to open my eyes and get a sense of where I was, were all these strange faces. There were several firemen there. There were two or three policemen there. There were these medics, these first responders who were there. It was crowded in our kitchen that night. They all had their COVID face shields on. I thought I'd woken up on a foreign, you know, another planet or something. But I was completely unable to help them or even to communicate really with them. Couldn't get up and go into the ambulance. Couldn't sit up. And so they stuck a sort of rubber plastic sheet under me because it was real crowded in the kitchen corner where I was. Couldn't get me on a stretcher, so they used this rubber sheet. They put me on that and lifted me up. There were six of them doing this. By now, everybody in the neighborhood was there, you know, because the sirens were going. I mean, it was really something. And I'm carried out, you know, like the man, the paralytic being carried to Jesus, you know, through the roof and all that, except I was going out the front door, these men carrying me. I could do not one thing to assist them. I think this is a picture, you see, of our natural state before God. We're unable to help at all in our own salvation. Someone is going to have to carry us, as it were, into the kingdom of God, into salvation, and ultimately into heaven. And see that God has done just that in Jesus Christ. That's what this passage is about. He has justified us in His beloved Son apart from the works of the law, apart from any assistance from us. And He has done so only by His grace as a gift. But I repeat myself. Actually, Paul repeats himself here, because to say it was by His grace as a gift is to say, here's one side of the coin and here's the other. This is the same thing, sort of. The Greek word for as a gift is often translated as freely, and it literally means without a cause. God has justified His people, you and me, without a cause. Now, to be clear, there is a cause. The cause is His desire to glorify Himself through our redemption, to receive praise for His glorious grace. Of course, that's the ultimate cause. But brothers and sisters, there's no cause in us for our justification. In John chapter 15, verse 25, we read that Jesus' opposition hated Him, quote, without a cause. Without a cause. There was nothing in Him to hate, but we killed Him. Well, there was nothing in us to love, but He loved us, and He saved us. I mean, isn't that simply marvelous? It literally makes us marvel at God. Who does this? Just God. And so, as Paul says, this is all through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It comes about because of something God did, something God took entirely upon Himself, something God has already paid for in full. And you know, we have the receipts. We have the receipts, which is the written word of God. The promises of God in Christ are here. We have the receipts of this transaction. Once Dr. G. Campbell Morgan was trying to explain the idea of a free salvation to a coal miner, but the man was unable to understand it. Now, don't think less of him for that. It's not because he was not intelligent. This whole world operates on a quid pro quo basis. You understand this? Those of you who pay the bills in your family know you don't get anything truly for free in this world. Everything is for a price. So it's natural to think there must be something I need to do. He said, the coal miner said, I just know there's some way I need to pay for it. And he kept arguing with Dr. Morgan in that way. And Dr. Morgan had sort of a flash of insight. And he said, how did you get down in the coal mine this morning? He said, well, it was easy. I just got on the elevator and I went down. And Dr. Morgan asked him, well, wasn't that a little too easy? I mean, didn't it cost you something? The man laughed when he heard that. He said, no, it didn't cost me anything, but it must have cost the company plenty to install the elevator. And then in a moment, this man saw the truth. It doesn't cost me anything to be saved. but it calls God the life of his Son. And I know in one sense, it's asking a lot to believe this claim, that the God of all holiness, who has made us acceptable despite our unholiness, and that righteousness, which once was a most threatening term to our sinful ear, has become a joyful term of reconciliation, the righteousness from God to us, that God gave of his very self, his treasured Son, who you must remember, if you're a good Trinitarian theologian, that this Son he gave was the Son that was the epicenter of his affection. The very controlling passion of God the Father's heart, whom he was devoted to in all eternity, and through whom he made the cosmos. He gave him up to the cross in order to save and redeem a sinful people for himself. It's a lot to believe. It's an audacious thing to believe, frankly. But friends, the fact is, we don't need a small, modest salvation. We don't need a partial deliverance, a hand, you know, to help us, a boost up a little bit from God. Several weeks ago, I went down to the Quaker Memorial Cemetery in Camden, South Carolina, to put some flowers on Brad's grave since it was his birthday. And there was my father's grave marker, and there was my mother's grave marker, and there was my dear grandmother's grave marker, and next to her, my grandfather's grave marker, and there was the place where mine will be, and there was the place where Nancy's will be. And when I knelt down before each one of those that is already buried there, I ran my fingers over the engraved lettering of their full names. And I thought to myself, this is the most real, the most substantial, the most undeniable fact I can think of. There is nothing modest or metaphorical about this stone-cold reality. Death is as real as the dirt in which my loved ones lie. And so I need a salvation to be every bit as real as that, you see. I don't need just a mystical moment in life's journey, or a poetic elevated thought, or hope in hope. I need something as real as that real estate my loved ones now occupy at Quaker Memorial Cemetery. Something as substantial and undeniable as those headstones that now mark their graves. And so it means everything, you see, it means everything that this salvation comes from something that happened in history, in time and space, on a cross that's every bit as real, was every bit as real as those grave markers, with an empty tomb carved out of stone as real as that granite in those gravestones, and with a Savior raised with a flesh and blood body so that we might be, my loved ones might be, you who believe might be justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is particularly in that one man, Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Hallelujah for such an historical faith. You see, God, Paul says, God has put him forward as our salvation. He's not man's plan of salvation. He never would have done this. It wouldn't have occurred to us. Jesus wasn't our offering to God. He was put forward by God himself. He comes from God. He was sent from God on a mission designed by God to serve and save people who were chosen by God. God has put him forth. God's put him forth God has total faith and confidence in the one he has put forth. How can we not, beloved? And he has signified and sealed his confidence in his resurrection from the dead. You know, depending on which way I drive home tonight, there's several ways we go, but one of the most common ways I drive home from here, I drive by I'm not going to name the denomination, but a mainline church, and they have a big sign out front. It's a permanent sign. It's a sign that everybody sees when they go by. It would be the main message of the church, and it simply says, "We love all." Now, you'd think that'd be an innocuous sort of thing to say, wouldn't you? Now, I understand the subtext, and you understand the subtext. This has everything to do with endorsing, shall we say, alternate lifestyles. But for the moment, let's put on blinders and pretend they were sincere, that they really wanted to say, we just love all, you know, in a Christ-like manner. To hope we all would be committed to loving all in a Christ-like manner. You know what the problem even with that is? That's not salvation. God didn't put forth our love to redeem us. He put forth his love in Christ. And what specifically has God put Christ forward to be and to do? Paul says it was to be a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. What a word this is that we translate as propitiation. You know, we often say to propitiate somebody is to turn aside their wrath by making an offering or a satisfaction to them. So surely I would say this is the right English word, propitiation, to be used here. But in fact, the original Greek word is not actually related to the English word propitiation at all. I spent a lot of time this week looking all this up about this word. It's a fascinating word with a lot of subtle aspects to it. Some have translated it as place of atonement or even reconciliation gift. In the Greek, it is the word hilasterion, from which we get the word hilarious or hilarity. Think about it. When an intractable and dreadful problem that we could never solve, like our human dilemma in sin, we couldn't solve that with 1,000 lifetimes, with 1,000 man-made religions. We could never solve it. But seemingly from the blue, all of a sudden, a full and free gift from an unexpected source solves it entirely. What do you think that causes? Laughter. It's hilarious in the best sense of the word. Isn't that what Sarah did when she found out that in her old age she was pregnant? Such grace is, in the very best sense of the word, hilarious. But that holy hilarity is not all this unusual word can supply us with. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, this is the same word used to refer to the mercy seat. Hilasterion is the mercy seat. Now, you know the mercy seat, don't you? That lid, that solid gold lid, 2 feet by 4 feet, that covered the top of the Ark of the Covenant, which sat in the Holy of Holies behind the curtain of separation. That lid that was the very seat, the seat of God, protected by guardian cherubim on either side. You know, that seat was like the core of the nuclear reactor. It was the very center, the power center of the covenant of grace in the Old Testament. And each year, to atone for the sins of the people, the blood of an animal sacrifice was sprinkled on that solid gold by the high priest so that the sins of his people, of God's people, would be atoned for. That's why we call it the mercy seat. Well, God put forward his Son on the cross as a propitiation, as a mercy seat, by his blood. Not animal's blood, the blood of Jesus, to be received by faith. And like the original mercy seat, that redemption we now have is solid gold. You can take it to the bank. As Paul says in verses 25 and 26, this gold standard of salvation shows God's righteousness in that the cross covered the sins of the past, providing a kind of retroactive Passover, and then from the present moment going forward, covers those sins of his people as well. The cross showed God's true righteousness because it made God to be, Paul says, both just, punishing sin, and yet merciful, justifying the sinner by not punishing the sinner at all. And so Christ is both just and justifier. What a perfectly rounded, full gospel. What a great display of God's righteousness this is. In Christ, righteousness and peace kiss each other. And so that cross perfectly displays the righteousness of God. And so tonight I ask you, have you received God's solid gold salvation by faith? And are you relying on it tonight? Because I would declare to you, on this day, on this night in your life, September 25th, 2022, you will most assuredly some other day have a granite grave marker with your name on it, your birth date, and yes, a death date. And that death date is already known by God, and it can't be altered by anything you do or don't do. In a certain sense, you already possess your death date. But do you also possess the solid gold salvation of the mercy seat designed by God himself, provided by God and pleasing to God? Or are you still trying to help him out by improving yourself in some way before you commit totally to him? Can you not see how utterly useless that project is? It's even dishonoring to God's diagnosis of our condition and his provision for it. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you wait until you're better, you'll never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous. Sinners, Jesus came to call. May Jesus Christ call yet more to himself this very night and everywhere that this sermon is heard online. And to God, the God who is both just and the justifier, be all glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, we thank you for this full and free salvation given in your beloved Son. We thank you that the work that we rely on is not our works, but his work, his faithful life, his obedient death, his glorious resurrection and ascension. And we thank you, Lord, that we can truly say that though we were once aliens in this world in the sense of being alienated from you and from others, we have now come into full possession of a glorious faith. And we thank you for the fullness of it, the satisfaction that Christ has made for us in his holy life and in his atoning cross. We ask you to embed this in our spirits. And if anyone has heard this word tonight who has never relied on the sufficiency of that mercy seat, which is Jesus and his cross, we pray together for that one, that he or she would come to truly rely upon it and to live in service to Christ all their days. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.